All right, I am going to read through our whole passage here, Romans 12, 9 through 18. Catch us up on the context and jump in on, Lord willing, the last two verses, and we might actually finish this tonight, maybe. So let's see. Look along with me as I read. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Okay, so having declared the mercies of God in Christ, Paul describes us as a living sacrifice, that we ought to give ourselves over as a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. And then now he's describing what that looks like in our passage. And we've seen it's not just abstract morality. It is the life of the renewed covenant people, the church, conformed to Christ and animated by the Spirit. So the passage is not a random list, but it's a portrait of the church as a new humanity, the true Israel, living out the life of the age to come. And we've walked through all of this, but the final two verses, and that's too much for me to catch up on in 30 minutes. So I'm going to jump to the last verse we covered, which was verse 16. And we said, live in harmony with one another. And we talked about that, painting this image of like this beautiful music, like a four-part harmony hymn or psalm, where everybody's got a different tone, a different role to play, if you will. But together, we all, with our different giftings and different callings and all of this, we don't just, you know, agree to disagree. We come together and get along and make something more beautiful together than we could apart. So we're to live in harmony like a great piece of music with the same mind with one another being the church. And we're not to be haughty. We're not to be prideful or like rich and full of ourselves, but we are to associate with the lowly, with the humble, with the poor. We can't do what James calls us not to do, where we show favoritism to the rich and things like that, those who would have some sort of advantage to us. So my example last week was don't be like the corrupt politician who he acts like he's in your corner, but really he just wants what he can get out of you. Right? He's only in it for him. He's not actually in it for the good of others. Don't be that way. Actually be in it in a posture of sacrificial love where because of everything you already have in Christ, you give yourself over to everyone else. We love, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We've already got more than we could ever need in Christ. So we don't have to use people. We don't have to try to leverage every relationship for our advantage. We just simply just love God and love people the way he called us to. And he has called us to do it in a specific way. So he says, never be wise in your own sight. And that's not merely a call to be humble and kind and gracious, but it's also a call not to just heap law, not to make up rules, and to come up with man-made law. Instead, we aren't to be wise in our own sight. We're to be wise in God's sight. So Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So how do we turn away from evil? Well, we turn away from the false wisdom of man. And instead, we depend upon God's word, true wisdom, God's law. What's so beautiful about this country that's such a mess that Eli was just praying for is it was founded in an excellent way. The laws, the Constitution, all of this was based on God's law, on God's wisdom. It's interesting that if you study the Constitution, one of the major things you'll take away is that the founders of this country really, really believed that that people are sinful, like that power corrupts. I've heard Doug Wilson say it this way. The one thing the Constitution teaches you is never trust an American. They are sinful. And so you have the separation of powers. You have all these things in line because it kind of displays that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so you see the wisdom of God all throughout it. But even in our laws and in the Bill of Rights, all these different things, you can see how all of this is based on God's law, right? That we have rights given to us by our Creator because we're created in His image. And same with laws, like don't murder. Well, that sounds familiar. It's like it's in God's word. Don't steal. A right to property sounds like it's in God's word. On and on it goes, right? And that's how nations and cities and all of these things ought to be run, not on man's wisdom, but on God's wisdom, right? And so if that's true on a large scale, well, how much more so on a small scale in our individual lives, right? We don't need to make up our own rules. We need to follow God's rule. We don't need to try to come up with our own wisdom and be wise in our own sight. We need to be wise according to God and be in line with His word. And that's going to allow us to be humble and gracious and kind and dependent upon God, which is exactly where we need to be. And so that leads us into our first verse tonight, verse 17. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." So what do you make of that verse? Let's break it down. What is evil? We've already talked about this before, but what is it? Hint, it's on the board somewhere. In the midst of all this chaos, it looks like a conspiracy theory. Yes, right. Anything against God. What is against God? What's breaking God's law? So we're bringing this down, evil. So in this context, repay no one evil for evil. What's going against God, going against His wisdom, His word, is what is going to be directly unloving towards you, right? So first and second greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Well, people aren't loving God right, that's evil. And then they're not going to love man right, people created in the image of God, which is also evil. So when someone does something to you against God's law, against God's wisdom, when they sin against you, when they harm you, when they do whatever they do, He says, repay no one evil for their evil. So what's He saying? Huh? Don't do what you want to do. I like, Andrew was just real. He just let you know that he wants to do that, right? Don't respond to sin with sin.
It's the premise of the golden rule.
Right. Treat others as you want to be treated. Yeah. What would you say? Carl's just enjoying Andrew right now.
Could it also mean don't pay ill for evil? As in, has it been said in the, has evil been used just for evil, like what is against God? Like, has it also been used in the Bible as a bad, as a negative province?
Oh, you mean like, what others mean for evil, God meaning for good, like is that what you're saying? Like, don't respond to frowning providence. Is that what you're getting at? What do you mean?
Bring evil on
something? I don't know.
Do you mean like, is the word used for things other than just going against God's law?
Yes.
Is that what you're asking?
Yes.
Certainly. Yeah.
So like calamity.
Right.
The Lord brings like calamity.
Yeah. That could be. I don't know about this specific word.
How would you repay somebody?
Yeah, not in this context.
Bring calamity.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So I'm glad you brought that up, and that ties into this, because what I'm going to ask now is, are we being told that we have to be a pacifist and we can never, like, defend ourselves or anything like that? Okay, good. So what are we being told?
I don't think you should break God. I think it's saying don't break God's law because somebody broke that law against you.
Right.
So if somebody steals your truck, don't go steal his truck.
Right. Well, so tied to this, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I can't remember who it was y'all were talking about. There was something, a conversation, maybe Sunday, that it was like this great injustice. Like maybe it was in the men's chat or something. But
yeah, it was an appeal
for murder. Right. So like a murderer getting set loose, and so then it was like, well, what is our responsibility then? Like, do because the courts failed. Right. So is this like a lynch mob now? You know, like I'm going to love my neighbor by go taking care of this guy because the justice system failed him. So this is how you have to think about this. Jonah asked me this. My oldest son was watching one of the Andor Star Wars. He's watching that. And he was like, okay, this guy's causing this rebellion because they're evil, but is he taking it too far? I was like, yes. He's like, no, you haven't even heard me out yet. I was like, he's killing people. He's taking it too far. Yes. And so then I started walking him through what's known as the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, right? And so this is how we have to get into this. There's a right way to defend yourself, and there's a right way to seek out justice. And we do have a justice system. We have all these things in place. So the way I was walking Jonah through it, I was like, let's say our president is gone crazy, then our governor has a duty to protect us from our president, right? Let's say our governor goes crazy, then like our mayor has a duty to protect us from our governor. If our mayor goes crazy, our sheriff or whoever, right? You just keep going down the line that their interest is supposed to be that of the people's, right? That they're doing what is right in the sight of God and actually upholding justice and promoting what is good. And each lesser magistrate down the line, so remember what I said about the Constitution, right? Power corrupts absolutely, right? So they're not trusting anybody, and each power system, each division of power is supposed to protect from the other. It's all working out that way. And so this is what happened in the American War for Independence, right? England lost its mind, and so the local magistrates, those who were in charge here, had a duty to protect the people from what was going on. And so same idea, but even on a larger scale, or I mean, even on a smaller scale, rather, whether it's our judicial system or whatever, we have different ways to play that out. So let's say Andrew walks in to someone breaking into his home and they're charging towards Ava Lynn. He has every right to go straight Braveheart on that guy, and he should. He doesn't just have a right. He has a responsibility as the husband and the father of his family, as the covenant head, to protect his family. He has a duty to do that. He's not going to sit there and say, hang on one second, let me call 911. Now, somebody should call 911 because something bad's going to happen, but he has a duty to go straight blue-face crazy and go and take care of his family. But let's say he walks in after the fact and the guy's already left. Well, then he has a duty to report it and to get the local sheriff or police or whoever it is to then go after. And he doesn't get to just take vengeance. He's got to trust vengeance to the Lord. There's a system there, right? And so this is what's hard, because our hearts go like, no, I need to go do that now. Well, in some circumstance, yes, but not in every circumstance.
So even your response in the moment is predicated on circumstances.
Right. Right. Yeah, so it's all checks and balances. And yeah. But also, again, it's not letting someone else's sin lead you into sin, right? So you need to be above reproach even when you're being sinned against. That doesn't mean that it might not require violence or whatever. It might absolutely require that. But you need to do what is required of you by the law. And so I want to read a portion of the Heidelberg Catechism here. I think it's very helpful. It's tied to the law. So it says, what does God require in the sixth commandment? Everybody know what the sixth commandment is? Do not murder, right. All right. What is required in the sixth commandment? That I neither in thought nor in word or look, much less in deed, revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I harm not myself, nor willfully run into any danger. Wherefore also, to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with the sword. Next question. But does this commandment only speak of killing? In forbidding this, however, God means to teach us that he abhors the root of murder, namely, envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that all these are in his sight hidden murder. Next question. Is it then enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? Answer, no. For in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness towards him, and so far as we have power, to prevent his hurt. Also to do good even unto our enemies. So in the commandment not to murder, you have the commandment to preserve life, to protect life, including your own. Right? Self-defense is built into that. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. So you don't get to decide that your life is not worthy. You belong to God. Your existence glorifies him. You owe that glory to him. Therefore, you have to protect yourself from being needlessly snuffed out. But then you do the same for others, so far as it's in your power, which could be through the magistrate, through the elected officials or whatever, or it could be through you literally stepping in and seeking to protect someone else. But we are not to bring ourselves into needless harm or anybody else. And it's all tied to the Imago Dei, to God, to us being created in God's image.
I guess you could extend that out to something that's not deadly, but something that's harmful, the body and the spirit.
Right. Like too much tobacco? just kidding. So who defines too much, right? Oh, vape, yeah, I think any of that's too much. Yeah, too much caffeine, right? this was our conversation before. He's trying to kick it. No, too much of any good thing can be a bad thing, right? Yeah, absolutely. Any needless harm that we're bringing upon ourselves, that could be, you know, even diet, exercise, lack thereof. Could be too much, right? Why are you lifting things so heavy, Carl? Like, calm down, right? Like, yeah, any number of things, right? But this is when you sit on the front row, you know? but the point being, again, don't be wise in your own sight, right? Operate according to God's word. So don't let anyone or anything lead you into sin, especially when you're sinned against. Because to Andrew's point earlier, what you're going to want to do is sin back. Right? That's just what the flesh wants to do. Oh, you sinned against me? I'm going to sin even harder. Watch this. Yeah, you punch me in the arm, I'm going to punch you in the throat, right? Like, that's just, that's what we do. Our pride, our sin, it flares up automatically, which is why we have to constantly be fighting sin, fighting self. Romans 8:13, right? Such a beautiful verse to live by. Scary, but beautiful. For if you live according to the flesh, your brokenness, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the way that's worded, as John Owen points out in his book, The Mortification of the Flesh, is it's an ongoing process in this life. We must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. We must always be doing it. He compares it to fighting a cobra, like you're in a cage with a cobra. He said, you don't stop to take a break when you're in a cage with a cobra. You keep fighting till it's dead, because it's not going to stop until you're dead. But that fight doesn't stop until we're dead, right? It's an ongoing process in this life of sanctification. So we must always be fighting sin. But we can. That's the beautiful part of Romans 8:13. It's by the Spirit you will live, and you have the Spirit given to you. You have this gift. So even in the command is a promise of God saying, you're not on your own. I've got you. I'm going to help you do this. Right? And so we lean on His word. We operate according to His word, and we operate by His power to actually do this. So no matter how hard it may be, no matter how much our pride flares up, when we're sinned against, we don't have to sin in return. We can choose to do the next right thing. We can do what Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I don't think that's always the case. Like what he's talking about there when it says if someone commands you to go 1 mile with them, go with them too. The Roman guards and the soldiers and stuff, they had a right to command someone to carry their pack for a mile. And basically what he's saying is they try to get you to carry for a mile. Just go above and beyond. Just bless their socks off and let's see what happens, right? And that's a crazy witness to what's going on with occupied Israel at the time. Doesn't necessarily carry over in every situation. But here we see what does carry over in every situation is you don't respond to sin with sin. But that's what we always do, right? Because we justify our actions by, well, they did this first. They hurt me first, so it's okay for me to hurt them. No, it's not. You must be above reproach. And by the Spirit, you can. You can do the right thing. So there's power in the right thing because of the way it affects all. He says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What do you make of that statement? Mm-hmm. So honorable is tying to justice. Right. Yeah. And there's tied to this is that our lives are on display to all. The church lives publicly. I remember when, so Rachel and I got married when I was a heathen, right? And she was too. She didn't heave as hard as I heaved, but she was, she tried to keep up. But then God saves us, right? And then God really throws a monkey wrench in everything and calls me to be a pastor. And she would say things like, I believe God has called you to be a pastor. I'm just not sure he's called me to be a pastor's wife. And I was like, well, that's a problem for me because we married and I ain't going nowhere. But one of the things she was struggling with was the idea of, living in a glass house as a pastor, right? Just this, you're always under the microscope. Everybody's watching you. Everybody's judging you. There were other issues too, like, being a poor preacher's wife and stuff like that, that just comes with the territory, all understandable. But I told her, I said, well, number one, I will not go into the ministry until I have your full support. And she says, well, what if I never get there? Then I said, I won't go. Praise God. God worked all that out. But also, I said, the whole glass house thing, just so you know, every Christian has to live that way. They're supposed to, right? We're supposed to be transparent with each other. We're supposed to be accountable to each other. We're supposed to be honest with each other. I get it that people don't always do that, but we're supposed to. I was like, so just so you know, even if I don't become a pastor, we're going to live in a glass house because we're going to try to be faithful and we're going to try to just be fully plugged into the church community and say, help me be faithful to Christ, and I'm going to try to help you do the same. So I don't know if that's where she was like, all right, well, I guess it's whatever. You can't get out of the glass house thing, whatever, be a pastor. No, no, but there's something to this, right, that our lives are in the sight of all. Right? They ought to be, and they ought to be honorable in the sight of all. We ought to be displaying what justice looks like, what righteousness looks like, what goodness and mercy and kindness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things. We ought to be displaying all of that for the world to see. Chris?
So there's two different subjects that I think that I've learned at Criswell that I think apply to this. So in intercultural communication, where we're like studying anthropology, how to interact with other cultures, one of the things that they talk about is how some societies are more honor shame based and then others are more justice-oriented and guilt-oriented. And so, like, for our society, we don't really look at things from a shame perspective as we should and ought. But this ties both of them together, where it's not only acting in a just and righteous way, but then also, too, seeking what is honorable in the sight of all. But then on top of that, in, like, the Roman culture, honor was like being able to be virtuous in the face of adversity. Stoics, think of the guys who they would basically just suffer and endure whatever was coming their way, and they were able to still act virtuously right in the midst of that. And so I think with Paul being in the context of talking to the Romans, like there's this whole thought process that the Romans would have related to, where it's like you're supposed to continue in your suffering. You're supposed to continue in enduring. And you need to act virtuously and be honorable because you are representing Christ. You're representing more than just yourself. Mm-hmm. And this is actually one of the ways that we fight back.
Right.
And that's where I think he finishes, not in 18, but
yeah, yeah.
The 21, do not be overcome by evil, but
overcome evil with good. Yeah.
And so.
Yeah, that's so good. Absolutely. And I mean, you think about, again, the context. Someone's, you know, throwing evil at you, sinning against you. Don't respond in kind, right? Do the honorable thing. And, I mean, this is crucial right here. Give thought. Like, how many people are hearing their parents in their head right now? Do you even think before you act, right? what's wrong with you, boy? You know, like, but if we would, like, if we would actually think properly, give thought, use discernment. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, our biggest problem in life is that we're always listening to ourselves instead of speaking or preaching to ourselves, meaning instead of giving thought to what God's wisdom is on the subject, God's law, God's word, we just think whatever we feel, right? My heart's leading me, therefore I'm going to follow it. And your heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? So we shouldn't be following the Disney gospel. We should be following Jesus. And so if we would stop and think, you know, like the silly bracelet, like what would Jesus do? Right? There's a lot of wisdom in that. Like, and not just what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus command you to do? Right? Maybe we just need a bracelet that says, Jesus is Lord, you're not. Remember that. You know, and act accordingly. Think, then act. Think, then do what is honorable. And not just honorable to your pride. No. You got to remember, you are not your own. I remember hearing a pastor tell this story years ago where, so before he was a pastor, he was an engineer, and he was a new Christian. He was growing by leaps and bounds, getting plugged into the church, and the church asked him to go on a short-term mission trip, and he was like, I can't do that. They're like, why? He said, because I'm an engineer. I'm busy. I'm building my career. And this person in the church just looked at him and said, well, have you even prayed about it? And he said, well, no, I don't have time to go. There's no point in me praying about it. And they said, you should at least pray about it. It's not your life, you know. And he had never thought about that. That 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 is very clear. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So he was so convicted by that that he did pray. And then he went. Then he came home and he went to seminary. And then he became a pastor and just messed his whole life up in the best way possible. But that's, God does stuff like that. So we have to remember, we aren't our own. John Calvin said, we are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will therefore sway our plans or deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own. Insofar as we can, let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours and instead live for him. So that's the call here. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. And all, it's, you know, on the one hand, the world should appreciate justice, but all here especially is all the followers of Christ who actually know what justice truly is, what righteousness actually is. Do what's right in the sight of everybody. And then he goes on, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, what do you make of that peaceably statement there? Yeah.
Because the gospel is going to be very warlike. And Jesus' claims are very dominating. And so our actions shouldn't be actions that cause strife and warfare based upon our failings and shortcomings. And so that's why, so far as it depends on you, I think you put that in. Obviously, this is the same guy who wrote, put on your armor.
People are going to throw darts at you. Yeah, no. So it's like what the quote I gave from Rush Dooney on Sunday. The church doesn't hate, the world doesn't hate the church because of their sins. The world hates the church because of their Savior, because of their faith, right? They hate Jesus. That's why they hate us. But so far as it depends on you, don't give them a reason to hate you, right? By returning evil for evil. That's the idea. But instead, live peaceably doing what's right in God's eyes. Now, peaceably doesn't mean that you just try to keep the peace all the time. You never try to rock the boat, right? Being a peacemaker requires rocking the boat because you have to go in and point people to the one who can reconcile them to God, which means you have to tell them they're a sinner and they need a Savior, and on it goes. But our whole life should be displaying that, right? I remember someone asked me one time when I was still working out in the world, what did I do when I sinned, you know, at work? And I said, I own it. And they said, what do you mean you own it? Like, don't they call you a hypocrite? I'm like, no. Like, I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. My whole life displays that. I'm not trying to act like I have it all together. I'm trying to be very open about the fact that I'm an utter mess. But I'm a mess in progress. I'm not the mess I was. And so when I sin, I own it. And I ask for forgiveness. And I seek to walk out repentance. And that actually goes much further than acting like I have it all together when I don't. That's when you come off as a hypocrite. And that's the thing. If we are actually living transparent, that has a massive effect on the world. Because our whole life is calling them to repentance and faith. Not just a gospel presentation that we give them in evangelism, right? So everything about us should be pointing to Jesus as the solution, as Lord, as King, as everything. And if we're doing that, that's actually an attempt to make peace. Now, for God haters, it's going to rock the boat. But so far as it depends on us, we do the best we can to live peaceably with all. Carl?
Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, looking at Strong's definition on that. It says to take thought for beforehand, to provide for, to practice. It says from proenoio, to consider in advance, i.e. to look out beforehand, actively by way of maintenance for others. So as I'm looking at that, it's not just saying to do the honorable thing while you're gritting your teeth.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about think about it beforehand.
Yeah.
Why you're doing it. The motive matters more
yeah.
than the act itself.
Yeah. Well, and it all starts with Romans 12, 1, right? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or your reasonable, your logical worship. Then he says, do not be conformed to this world. Or you could say, do not repay evil with evil. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, or that you might have already worked things out to give thought to do what is good, that you might have set your heart on doing the right thing because God has so showered his mercies upon you that you've given thought to what is good. You've set your heart towards what is good and on what is good. And so then now when the evil comes, you're not going to be conformed to the ways of this world. You're going to be transformed because your mind's been renewed. So you've got to build renewed, transformed, or reformed instincts in you, which takes work beforehand, which is what Carl is getting at, right? There's a ground war before the air war. There's something you have to do to prep before you get to this big battle. And it's every day on your knees, in the Word, going to the Lord's service every Sunday, all of these different things that are just ordinary means of grace, the basic Christian faithfulness that we have to do to get our minds transformed so that when the crazy person cuts you off in traffic, you don't return evil for evil and make sure they know this road belongs to you and that you're the king of the road and that you're about to shoot their tires out. No, don't do that. Don't repay evil for evil. Take a deep breath. And if you need to, look in the rearview mirror, look at yourself and say, by the mercies of God, don't do it, Nick. Like, do the right thing. Whatever it takes. Little self-talk, right? Don't listen to your flesh. Preach the gospel right now. But you do what you have to do to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Now, you're cool with that, but you don't like the Lord of the Rings. No. But that, it takes work is the point, right? The Christian life is, it's going uphill. It's paddling upstream. And if we just pick our oars up and stop trying, we're going to go downstream. We're not going to sit still. There's no neutrality. We're either going away from God or we're going towards Christ and actually following Christ. And one takes work and one is just the way of the world and seems so easy. But only one of them's truly worth it. Only one of them's truly honorable. Only one of them has glory, eternal life, eternal joy tied of it. Only one of them comes with no regrets. With following Christ, yeah, there may be some weeping in the night at times, but there's always joy in the morning. With sin, there's no joy in the morning. There's grief, there's guilt, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's brokenness, there's just shipwreck of your life. It is not worth it, but Christ always is. So give yourself to following him, come what may. You may or may not be able to keep the peace with all. It's not your call. So far as it depends on you, you just do the next right thing. You just be faithful. And leave the results to the Lord. He is worth it. Amen.
Amen.
Carl, you pray for us?